As we have been working through our study of Mark's gospel, we have seen very clearly that the two focal points of Mark's writing of this particular gospel has been to make clear the person and the identity of Jesus Christ, and then to come alongside of us, really, as those who are seeking to follow Christ, what does that discipleship look like? And for the first half, at least up to chapter 8, Mark has emphasized primarily through demonstrating Jesus' power in teaching as well as in healing and exorcism, the unique position and the unique identity that he indeed has as the Son of God, the one who alone has divine authority. And then we sort of made a transition there in the middle of chapter 8 where Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And then for the next three chapters, we've seen time and time again, not only Jesus predicting his eventual passion, which is soon to come in the chapter 11 as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, but again, correcting the short-sightedness of the disciples in understanding who Jesus was and what he was to do, as well as giving instructions as to what it would be for them to follow and be his disciples. If you recall, right before that first confession that Peter made back in chapter 8, we had that incidence of the blind man who was healed. And unique to that particular healing, as you may recall, was that it took sort of a double touch. Jesus touched him initially and he saw, but unfortunately he saw men walking as trees. And so Jesus touched him a second time before clear vision was given to him. And that was, as I was making the point, something of a living parable of what would, in essence, take place over these next three chapters, really, sort of the life of the disciples up until Pentecost, when the Spirit of God would fully come upon them, and they would not only see and understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, but likewise be empowered to walk in such a way where their discipleship would not at all be questioned. And we've seen time and time again the short-sightedness of these disciples, even those who are very close and of the inner circle with Jesus Christ. What Mark does now for us, as he comes to that section where Jesus is preparing to enter into Jerusalem, that final week of Passion, as we see in chapter 11, there's another healing miracle that involves a blind man. And so from Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, you have these two healing miracles of blind men who are given their sight. And in the midst of those two scenes or episodes, you've had the disciples struggle and fumble over seeing Jesus clearly for who he is. This is, in fact, the final healing miracle that is recorded by Mark in the gospel. And it's preparing us for the passion or the suffering that Jesus indeed will encounter over the next chapters of Mark's gospel. And it teaches us once more what Mark is seeking to make known to us concerning the person of Jesus Christ as the one who has all authority and all powers to do all things well, and then likewise to show us what does it mean then to follow this Son of God. And we see such a contrast not only in Bartimaeus as the one who eventually follows Jesus Christ, as we read there in verse 52, but also, again, the struggles that his own disciples have time and time again to really know who Jesus is. This story really is a remarkable telling, again, of all the lessons that Jesus has given to his disciples for the past three chapters about discipleship, which if we want to summarize is basically, if you want to be first, you must be last. Those who want to be great must be the servant of all. And Bartimaeus, as he is presented not only to us, but to his disciples and all those who are following him, at least to Jerusalem, are given a first-hand testimony of what a follower of Christ is to be. And so let's look at this passage from the eyes of those who are wanting to be followers of Christ? What does our discipleship appear to be as we seek after him? Now, the first couple of verses sets the stage and brings us into an encounter of Bartimaeus, but there has been a great deal of controversy or skepticism over what we read in Mark in comparison to the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. And it involves what Mark tells us in verse 46 compared to what is told in those other two accounts. And it surrounds, first of all, the location of Jericho. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time, but I do want to at least address this so that if you ever, in another time, read Matthew or Luke and read the different accounts, you may be asking, okay, how can this be accurate? If this is indeed the Word of God, why is it that one says one thing and the other gospel writer says another? And that's the issue here, because in both the Matthew and Mark account, they both speak of Jesus leaving Jericho when this particular episode happens with Bartimaeus. Unfortunately, as some scholars point out, in Luke's account of his gospel, this same event or episode takes place as they are approaching Jericho. And so obviously the question arises, well, which is right? Is he leaving or is he coming? Fortunately, as it is recognized by most archaeologists, there were actually two Jerichos at the time. One, of course, was the ancient city of Jericho that we read about, for example, in the days of Joshua, when that ancient city was destroyed. And that location was still recognized at the time of the Gospels, while this new Jericho, if you will, had also been erected by Herod and his dynasty, and it was the greater populated one. So depending on which gospel account you're reading, you have one either leaving one and approaching the other, or vice versa. And so there's not this contradiction necessarily about what the various gospel writers are describing. So that's one of the issues, if you will, that's oftentimes raised to question the authority of the gospel accounts. And then secondly, again, you may read the other gospel account of Matthew, and there it's noted that there were two blind men, versus obviously in Luke and Mark, there's a single blind individual, and of course in Mark, that individual is named Bartimaeus. And so the other question that arises with this episode is, well, were there two or were there one? Was there a discrepancy as to what the three gospel accounts are describing as to what events took place? Well, if you just follow along very simply, if you have two, you have at least one. In other words, if you wanted to focus your attention, as Mark does, especially by even naming this individual, and some scholars suspect that because of the story of Bartimaeus continued on from this day, in fact, he was known, especially among the Romans, who first read Mark, that he was a leader in the church later on. That was why Mark promotes him and brings him to our attention in his gospel account. And so it's not so much the case that Mark is denying that there were two, but his concentration is focused particularly on Bartimaeus the one. So that's just a very brief overview of some of those critical issues that may arise that oftentimes liberal scholars want to throw as to the discrepancy that appears to be in the text. But I want to, again, reaffirm to you that the Word of God is the Word of God, that we can trust and believe. And depending on, of course, how various gospel writers emphasize and approach the text, we can continue to trust the authority of God's Word. So the scene, as we go back to the passage, is Jesus is probably leaving the ancient city of Jericho and approaching the more modern and the more populous city at the time. And as he does so, as we have seen even in the previous passage, there's already something of a following, others who are joining Jesus as they are approaching Jerusalem. This would have been right prior to the time of the Feast of Passover, and so this would have been a common scene of people making their trek up to Jerusalem. And as that scene develops, there again is a very common picture here of a beggar. And his name, of course, is given to us as Bartimaeus. As you can imagine, in that particular time period, there were no social welfare systems available unless you had the assistance of your family member or another helpful friend individuals such as Bartimaeus and other people who were crippled or lame depended upon the generosity of others. Alms, as they're oftentimes referred to. And so they would sit day after day, especially along roadsides where people were traveling, and especially during the time period of Passover or other religious festivals where people may have at least had some idea of being pious and generous, to be there and to call out for alms, that they might be able to gain some support for that day and those days ahead. And so this is a very common scene, at least in terms of what would have been known, as the flock of people are heading towards Jerusalem. You have various beggars, and here at least we're told particularly of Bartimaeus. And we're not told what was said or what took place, but you may have oftentimes been around people who are either blind, deaf, or something or another, where one of their senses obviously is weakened, that they typically have heightened senses on another realm, and that's probably the case here. Even though Bartimaeus could not see, I suspect his hearing was very keen, and that was what he was overhearing, the name of Jesus or other people talking about Jesus. And as soon as he heard that, his immediate response, of course, is to seek the help that Jesus alone could provide. Now, we're not told much great detail, but up to this point we know that Mark has been very consistent with his portrayal of Jesus and the popularity or just the notoriety that Jesus had in those regions. And so, no matter what the background may be with Bartimaeus and Jesus, or they may not have been any in the past, Jesus' fame would have easily gone before him. And so just hearing of Jesus, Bartimaeus' response is immediate and direct. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this is the first time where Mark uses that title, Son of David. And so it sort of catches us by surprise. We're not sure what to make of it. Actually, later on in his gospel account, chapter 11 and chapter 12, as well as in Matthew, we know that the title, Son of David, was clearly associated with the Messiah. And more than likely, it is the case that the term Son of David was commonly recognized in those days as a synonym for the Messiah. And so when this blind man, Bartimaeus, heard of Jesus of Nazareth, the immediate connection that he makes is that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he's also the one who alone has the power to bring healing and wholeness to his life. And so what's the natural response of Bartimaeus but to cry out for help? He knows that this may be the only opportunity that he'll have in his life to actually have Jesus, the one who can make him whole, in his presence. And so he cries out and he is making his presence known. But of course, the response of the crowd is one of negativity. It says there in verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." You can see the picture. Jesus is sort of out in front. As we saw earlier in the prior passage, he's heading towards Jerusalem. His disciples are probably right behind him. Then you have the masses who are also following Jesus to Jerusalem. And as they're providing alms for Bartimaeus and maybe other beggars along the road, they're sort of done with them. And they do not want Jesus and his travel plans at all to be disturbed. They're saying, "You've got your alms, now be done with you. Leave Jesus alone. He doesn't have time to deal with you lowly people." And you can almost see the whole scene that Jesus has just spoke prior to this scene where he was speaking to James and John and what it was to be a true servant, to be the low and the slave of all. And so this scene is building, and yet Bartimaeus is persistent. While many are rebuking him, his faith in the Son of God is all the more persistent. And so he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What is mercy? Mercy is a condition of one who is weak, helpless, and one who recognizes that he is undeserving of any help outside of himself. And in this instance, he recognizes that not only is he helpless, but even his own condition is one in which God is not beholden to necessarily change. And yet, because of his understanding, because of his recognition of who Jesus is as the Messiah, he cries out all the more and pleads, "Have mercy on me." And so Bartimaeus is crying out over and over again, "Son of David, have mercy on me." People are trying to cause him to be quiet. And then in an instant, Jesus stops and everybody comes to a halt. And Jesus turns and says simply, "Call him." Why do you think it is the case that Jesus waited after several instances of Bartimaeus calling him out? I mean, was it Jesus didn't hear him the first time? Was it because the crowd around him was just too boisterous and it was a mob scene and he couldn't hear Bartimaeus? Again, this is one of those scenes where you wonder, is the emphasis on Jesus' humanity or is it on his divinity? Or is it simply the purpose of God at times, and we may have experienced it even in our own life, that persistence is what he calls us to if we truly have faith? Is it not unlike even with Paul, who prayed not just once, but three seasons or three times over, depending on how we understand it, that thorn in his flesh might be removed from him? But even after that third season, not only did he not get the answer that he requested, namely that thorn be removed, but rather he received an altogether different answer. And that is that my grace is sufficient for you. And what we see, I believe, here is Jesus wooing Bartimaeus. He heard that call. Jesus is so keen to the needs of people. Wherever they might be, it's as though Jesus has sort of a radar of all the hurting people that are about him. But in the midst of this conflict of those who are trying to press Bartimaeus down, Jesus is almost forcing him to cry out all the more and making his urgent needs known, not just to him, but to all those who are around him, all those who are healthy, all those who are able to pursue and walk alongside of him to Jerusalem. But in that moment when Jesus says it's enough, he says, "Call him." And so they bring the blind man, where they say to him, "Come, take heart, get up. He is calling you." You almost see sort of the coldness of these crowd even here. How do they expect a blind man to come to Jesus? You would think that if they had any compassion or mercy, they would guide him, take him by the hand, and bring him to Jesus. But again, I'm sure Bartimaeus' sense of even hearing Jesus say that one word, "call him," makes him very keenly aware of where Jesus is. Wherever he heard him, he is, as it says, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. As he was fumbling his way through, he knew where Jesus' voice was. And then you have this question, strangely, that's identical to the same question that Jesus asked of James and John in that other episode that we read last week, verse 36. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that is exactly what he's asked of James and John. Again, I've said this, but it's fascinating to study the questions that Jesus asks. A blind man comes to Jesus, who's a beggar, whose need is so obvious. But then Jesus asks, "What do you want from me?" Does he even have to say a word? But again, it's an opportunity for this man, Bartimaeus, to testify of his faith in Jesus. Because Jesus knows exactly what his needs are. And he could have performed that healing even as he was passing by. His powers are not limited to directing at somebody or touching somebody, because as you see in this instance, he doesn't even touch him. It's simply a word. Your faith basically has made you heal. Go your way. It's all it takes for Jesus. But this whole scene is set up as a lesson, I would say mainly to those very ones who ask the same question along with the other 10 who are indignant that such a question was asked of Jesus. And so those same words that Jesus spoke to James and John are addressed to this man. Now, if that question was asked of you, what do you want me to do for you? What would your answer be? I mean, for a blind man, he could have easily asked for money. That would have cared for him the rest of his life. It would have set him up so that he wouldn't have to be a beggar anymore, and Jesus could have produced all sorts of wealth. But something that was so ordinary, at least to us, the ability to simply see with our eyes, is what this man longs more than anything else, just to see again, to know what it's like to have his eyes open. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, my teacher, let me recover my sight." Now, the parallel scene, as I referred to earlier in chapter 8, was really a parable. It was a physical parable of the disciples' need to see spiritually, even though they had physical sight. And that point is made all the more here, because even after Jesus has taught his disciples three times over now that I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer, die, and be raised from the dead, they still did not understand the person of Christ, his mission, and then what his followers would likewise must undergo. And so, though this man's physical sight was what was necessary, his spiritual sight, his ability to see Jesus more clearly and more fully, far outshined what any of his disciples up to this point could see. And so Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." The word there, "made well," is the same word that's translated "saved." And so depending on what the context may be, it's either healed or restored, or, as I said at other places, it's actually the term that we use for salvation, saved. Well, I believe in this instance, it's both. Because it's obvious that his physical sight and his body was restored to wholeness. But what was more significant for this man, Bartimaeus, is that Jesus was confirming and attesting that indeed he had come to Christ, took hold of Christ as his Savior, as his teacher, as his master, and his Lord. And if that's at all in doubt, you see what happens, because not only is his sight restored, as verse 52 ends, but how does it end? "And followed him on the way." That expression, "on the way," as you know, was oftentimes the way or the description that the early Christians used about Christianity. They would say, "We are followers of the way." And throughout Mark's gospel, "the way" was a depiction of Jesus going to Jerusalem to fulfill his redeeming work. And so for this blind Bartimaeus, who has been restored physically, but who has also expressed spiritual faith, he is naturally doing that which is consistent with what he has already professed. His faith carries him with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Having seen Jesus now with his spiritual eyes, he is also following Jesus in body and strength and mind. And what Jesus says with absolute authority, "Your faith has made you well," is the very key to Bartimaeus and the key, of course, to discipleship. Discipleship, as we see described and really lived out in Bartimaeus, is summarized or it is condensed to one who has absolutely no confidence in himself. He has no hope in his own ability to make himself better or well. Not only, as is the case here, physically, which is obvious with Bartimaeus, but more so, as Jesus is impressing upon his own disciples, is their spiritual need or their humility of poverty of spirit. When Bartimaeus cries out, "Have mercy on me," you can almost envision him with his hands out to where he hears Jesus, where he thinks he is, and he is calling out to him to come and provide him help because he has come to the point of desperation, of recognizing his absolute poverty. He's not only a beggar when it comes to needing alms for daily life, he's also a beggar when it comes to his spiritual bankruptcy. And yet that's the very kind of person Jesus loves. That's the very kind of person that Jesus welcomes and receives with open arms. Just like the little children that we've seen who are helpless, who are sort of at the very bottom of the social status, we have here a beggar who has no help except in those who are willing to give some measure of charity, some measure of grace that he does not deserve. Bartimaeus, thus far, is the peak example of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Though he never saw Jesus up until his healing physically, he recognized Jesus better than anyone else up to this point, especially since his messiahship has been declared. In fact, Bartimaeus is the first person publicly, apart from Peter, who has confessed Jesus as the Messiah. He had that faith of Jesus even before he saw him ever or had any engagement with him personally. And that is the way in which God extends his mercy and grace to us, is it not? It's to those who yearn for something more than what is attainable by our own efforts or our own works. We see in Bartimaeus the essential qualities of discipleship. Looking to Christ as one who is conscientious of his or her own bankruptcy. Nothing of our own worth can we bring to Christ that's sufficient for the abundant salvation that he freely offers to us. And when we experience his grace and mercy, it is again a natural, consistent overflow to seek after him and to follow him and to go where he has gone and to respond to the message of the cross, to die to self, to serve those who are lowly, even as Bartimaeus here is the lowliest of all in this society. Jesus called Bartimaeus, but even before that call was issued, there was faith that was given to him that he could see Jesus and even come to Jesus to receive the healing and the restoration of his sight. But may we long to see Jesus even the way Bartimaeus saw Jesus, as he truly is, the one who extends mercy and grace to us and provides us salvation fully and completely in his righteousness, that we might stand solely and completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are thankful for the spiritual sight that you have given to us of Jesus, that spotless Lamb of God who took away our sins and in whom we find complete righteousness and wholeness, justified in him and one day glorified likewise, body, soul, and spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that this picture of discipleship that is lived out and demonstrated in Bartimaeus may also be worked in us as we look not to that which is seen, but which is unseen, and by faith take hold of the free gift of eternal life that is ours in Jesus Christ over and over as it is worked in us. For we pray in his mighty name. Amen.